God. God's honored him. And it really ties in a lot with what I'm sharing this morning. Ken spoke a message last week about Are You in Dothan? And I encourage you to listen to it. Unfortunately, there were some problems in the recording, so it might be only about 20 minutes of that message. But he spoke of Elisha and his servant being delivered from an entire army at Dothan by the heavenly host. I mean, that's pretty spectacular. And then he spoke about Joseph being delivered around 800 years earlier into the hands of carnal slavers. And God was in both. Both had the providential hand of God on them, the Lord with them, the Lord blessing, accompanying them. You know, Steve spoke about Joseph, the way up was the way down. He's in Potiphar's house, and yet he's given favor in Potiphar's house. There's kindness and favor granted. Success is given, yet the dealings of God are so diametrically opposed. They are so different. Elisha saw an instantaneous answer with a heavenly host, chariots of fire. And yet Joseph had to wait for 13 years. 13 years to see, almost like what Steve was saying, I've waited 12 years. Well, I trust this is the 13th year. To see the promise fulfilled. But God was sovereign. God was in charge. Mm-hmm. And it's a cliche, become a cliche of mine. God is large and God is in charge. But he builds on revelation. And so often the fulfillment of that revelation is progressive. So you see, there's steps. Only for Joseph, only after being enslaved, falsely accused, imprisoned, finally freed and promoted to the palace, does then he get to say the following. He declares to his brothers who sold him into slavery. He said, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. What a statement. Have you ever been at the hands of some injustice? I mean, not sold into slavery. I don't know if anyone's been, but I mean, you've been at the hands of some false accusation, some injustice, some wrong thing that's gone wrong. And then to see God's hand and to be able to say, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Because God is on charge. He is over all. And he made me father to Pharaoh. And that's what struck me this morning. And I really felt the Spirit of God wants me to address that this morning. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. On this Father's Day, who's God making you father to? To guide, to God, to govern, to protect, to preserve, to provide. In short, who's God making you an influencer of? Friends, this isn't just limited to the guys this morning because it's Father's Day. This is a generic question. We see in Judges chapters 4 and 5, Deborah, she's a prophetess who is judging and leading the nation of Israel. Deborah and Barak, the army commander, sang this song. I don't know if that's where they get the word barracks from. I don't know. Anyway, they said the following, when the princes of Israel take their lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Not this person who's now in charge, that when the people avail themselves, when the people are willing and offering themselves up to serve God, praise the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 7, village life in Israel ceased until you, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. God raised up Deborah as a mother in Israel. You see, friends, the health of a nation rises and falls on leadership. And there's a story of this bunch of tourists walking through probably a quaint English village or some village somewhere, maybe on the continent. But anyway, they were walking through this village and they saw an old man sitting on a park bench, you know, probably just passing the time. And they said to him, I don't know if they said old man, but they probably said to him, were any great people born in this village? He just went, nope, only babies. You see, leaders are made, they're not born. And friends, I know it's like we can only lead those who want to be led and only father those who want to be fathered. And Paul in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 14 to 16, he says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. It's like a spiritual dad speaking to his children. And Timothy was one of his sons, but in a spiritual sense. But even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And then in chapter 10, he says, be imitators of me as I'm of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Friends, God has designed the Christian life so much that one's progress comes through imitating other Christians, imperfect though they may be. What would you say is the difference between a guardian and a father or a parent? You see, fathers are directly related through biology or adoption. And guardians, they don't have to be. And then in Romans 8, it says there's a spirit that bears witness, a spirit of adoption by which we can say, Abba, Father. There's a spirit involved in that connection. That one's a legal mandate if you've given guardianship. The other is parenting. And fellowship with God is not governed by law, but love. And what governs us? Paul says to the Galatians, my dear children, you can almost hear this kind of, I almost feel it's just like pouring out his heart. My dear children, for whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's longing to see Christ formed. He's longing to see them transformed. He's longing to see their lives reflect Christ, transformed into his glory, into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. And then to the Philippians, instead we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Mi casa, su casa. My house is your house. I want to share my life, that my heart is in my sleeve, that you can see the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's just wanting to nurture. I just got this beautiful picture of a nursing mother. And then in Thessalonians, for you know that we dealt with you, each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging. This is Father's Day. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. Don't you love that? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 to 12. Fathers, I think Tony said this, or Steve said this, are genuinely interested in your welfare at their own expense. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. Really. And really, if I think about it, there's probably nothing what lengths I would go to. And guardians, they're just generally dutifully administrating their responsibility, often at the state's expense. Well, the state must pay for that because I'm just given guardianship. The state's awarded guardianship, so the state must pay. But there's a difference. Being a father is a lifelong commitment, whereas being a guardian can change because your charge can be given just for a period of time. And what does fatherhood do? It brings identity, it brings security, it brings significance, it brings belonging. And I think one of the biggest blights of society today is what I would call fatherless living. And what's needed more than friends is fathers. To be fathered, we've got to be a son or daughter. And to have an authority, if we're not recognizing authority, if we don't come under authority, we're not going to carry authority. We're not going to have authority. So we've got to recognize right authority that God institutes, that God puts there, the respect we have for the authority God's given. Because God delegates authority. Parental authority is God-given. I'm plugging the parents this morning for a moment. God's given that. How we respect that authority reflects how we respect God. How we listen to that authority reflects how we listen to God. If we don't listen to our parents, we're basically saying, God, you put them there, but and that's not helpful. And that's what my burden in this nation particularly is to not have an independence kind of, as I said in Scotland, your home's your castle and the drawbridge is up, especially during COVID. You can't even get to the doorbell. Because the drawbridge is up. And friends, I'm longing for hugs. I'm longing for engaging with people and just seeing the walls come down and the drawbridge come down and the castles opened up. Because sometimes people don't ask perspective. People don't ask counsel. They don't seek counsel. They make major decisions in their lives and they don't actually seek any spiritual perspective. And fathering is not heavy-handed. It's not, you will do this, you will not do that. It's simply, for my kids, I just would love to see them succeed. Every father wants to see their kids succeed. I don't know a single father who wants to set their kids up for failure. Really, I don't. And throughout the Old Testament, there's this refrain again and again, with sometimes slight variations, doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. doing what's good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. That's an Old Testament pattern. But in the New Testament, it says, and it adds, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Because God has set us, as Tony said, in family, in community. And then in the Romans, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So because he wants us accountable, he wants us to work out our salvation with faith, fear and trembling with each other. Because, yeah, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I mean, iron sharpens iron. God wants to speak into our lives. God wants to put people around us. And we're not born into an organization or a club or a corporation, but we're born into a family with one Father. He is the Father to the fatherless. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So friends, I am my brother's keeper. I do believe that. Father God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And that's why he chastens us. That's why he disciplines us with his love, because he loves us. If I love my kids and I see that one, that they're going to do decisions are going to lead to destruction, I wouldn't be a good father if I didn't say something or do something. If their decisions are going to lead to disrespect, if I or are disrespectful, whatever, I would need to speak into that situation. Or if they're going to lead to death or spiritual death, or man, any father needs to speak. Any parent needs to speak. And so what's the answer? And if there's fatherless living and there's few fathers, what's the answer? God's saying, are there willing volunteers? Are there those who are willing to avail themselves? And we've got to ask the question, what's happening, what's not happening, and what can I do about it? God's looking for, here I am, send me. Maybe put that on your dashboard. Here I am, send me. God, I'm available. Whether you drove a taxi or whether whatever, God, here I am, send me. First responders. Wouldn't you like to be a first responder on the scene? And that's going to take some adjustments. And even Ezekiel, he speaks to a nation that's just given over to stuff. Given over. And the people were practicing extortion. It says in Ezekiel 22, the people of the land practice extortion and they commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and ill-treat the foreigner, denying them justice. Those are things that are close to God's heart. I look for someone among them who will build up the wall. God's asking you, will you build up the wall? Will you stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I will not have to destroy it? But sadly, God, Ezekiel said, but I find no one. It's like, here I am, Lord. I'll stand in the gap. Here I am, Lord. I want to build up the wall. I want to build the nation. I want to see the nation succeed. It's easy to tear down. It's easy. It takes half a brain cell to criticize, as someone said. God's looking for those who build up the wall, who stand in the gap, interceding on behalf of the land. And Psalm 24 is a beautiful psalm that the revivalists, if you ever hear these revivalists quoted, like Duncan Campbell or one of them, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? I won't try and put on their voice. Who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Wow. Speaking about other things, other affections, idols. Don't lift up your soul to what is false. Don't give your mind, your will, emotions to things that are carnal and are worldly. And don't swear deceitfully. Don't be your yes to be yes and your no to be no. Anything outside of that is immaterial. The Bible says you don't need to promise. You just need to say, my yes is my yes, my no is my no. That's how the Bible teaches us to speak. Not, I promise you I'll be there. I promise I won't let you down. I don't need to say that. Yes. Your word is your bond. Do you need a handshake? Well, I should just need a word. Yes, I'll be there. And then what's the result? He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. Hugo Grotius, I don't know how you pronounce that Dutch name, but he said, a man cannot govern a nation unless he can govern a city. Oh, sorry. A man cannot govern a city. Let's get it right. Let's start at the beginning. A man cannot govern a nation if he cannot govern a city. He cannot govern a city if he cannot govern a family. And he cannot govern a family unless he can govern himself. And he cannot govern himself unless his passions are subject to reason. It all starts with the heart. We've got to kill sin before it kills us. We've got to deal with unreality before it rises up and deals with us. Though you cannot go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start from now and make a brand new end. Isn't that good? God is the God of second and third and fourth chances. It's been said you only become what you are becoming right now. Are you becoming more like him? God, change me. Change my heart. Speak to my heart. Change me. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to go out the same. And we're going to need to lead ourselves. And it's going to require seeking first the kingdom and its righteousness. And these things will follow. Other things will follow. But if we get it back to front, man, then we're in trouble. Got to commit to representing God well on every occasion. Do what's pleasing him. Be a father pleaser. And spend intimate time with God. As someone said this morning, just spending time with God. It was you, Richard. Hear what God's saying. So when it comes to God preparing, and maybe a man challenge this morning, he has a man challenge for you. But it's generic. Do you know you could put your any? When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create such a great and bolder man, that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him that hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. And while his tormented heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, how every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. That's a poem by Chris Vinant. God is preparing you, I believe, to father others, to mother others, to father a family, to father a community, even a nation. Nelson Mandela, the president of the free and fair elections of South Africa, he used to say, the nation's children, they're all my children. Imagine if that was our attitude, that every person is somehow family to us. How would we treat people differently? If we would treat them with care and consideration, with love. And I thought that was remarkable, that he literally, the whole nation was upon his heart, the welfare of the whole nation. And we worship a good, good father. And though we are evil, we do give good gifts to our children. But how much more the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. That's a prayer he loves to answer. And when we discover God as Father, we keep measuring all fatherhood by an earthly standard. Friends, our hope can't be in ourselves. And even on the streets on Friday with Jane and a team, there was a minister who came up to me. He says, you're too late. And we, as a pro-life, we're bringing a reality of the unborn, of the wonderful way in which God has created, the humanity that is there in the womb. Because the womb is the most dangerous place to be on planet Earth right now. It really is, more than COVID. But this minister said, you're too late. He said 1973, and I'm thinking, he said, no, it's when America legalized abortion. So I said, yes, in 1967 in the UK. It's the year I was born. And he said, you're too late. People's hearts are calloused. This message is too late. So I just felt God impress upon me the following illustration. I think it's for someone this morning. Because sometimes when you look at the tide and you look at the challenge at hand, and I said, you know, there's a story told of a man who was on a beach and he saw the beach littered with starfish that had been washed up in a storm out to sea. And they obviously were dying on the beach. But he was going and he was taking, and there was hundreds, if not thousands, of these starfish. And he took one and he ran into the waves and he threw it as far as he could into the water. And this older man came up to him and he said, man, young man, you can't hope to make a difference. Can't you see the challenge? Can't you see these hundreds of thousands of starfish? He He said, well, I made a difference with this one. And he threw that into the water. Friends, you can make a difference with one. You can make a difference with one. The one is what God is asking. He's not asking for the multitudes necessarily. He's just saying, be faithful with the one. Be faithful with the one person, the neighbor, the colleague, the whatever it is, to be faithful. And I just feel that we can make a difference with the one. We can reach out to the one. We can love the one. Jesus loved, had the whole world to save, the whole world. And yet he spent his time with a few, 12, three in his inner circle. And that's the world upon his shoulders. And yet he chose to. And then 2,000 years later, we have probably more than 2 billion adherents and followers of Christ who profess. So he kind of knew something. Because look at the fruit of what he did with those 12 and the 72 and then the 120 in the upper room. Our hope's not in ourselves, it's in a great Savior. And friends, the key, has everyone got a key ring? The men among us this morning, have you all managed to get a key ring? We bought, I think, 30. I hope there's enough. But I felt there's a scripture on that key ring for the men, because it's a reminder of where our hope lies, being anchored in Christ. If you didn't get one, I'll put your hand up and I'll make a point of ordering some more. But when people take an oath, it's from Hebrews. They call on something greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These are two things that are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, and I've underlined this, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. God has already gone there for us. And I don't know if you can put up some of those pictures, Abs, but just it's just an amazing, you know, he's gone before us. He's an eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And there's seven takeaways as I land this message this morning, where we anchored in Christ. Friends, I love that picture. It's just looking up to the heavens. But the anchor is actually Jesus in the heavens. So, and there's this chain that kind of goes into, that's also a picture for me, just where we find ourselves holding fast to. So one, flee to Christ as your refuge. That's from verse 18. Two, trust Christ as the anchor for your soul, verse 19. When we feel the stress of the storm, we learn the strength of the anchor. When you feel the stress of COVID, you learn the strength of your anchor. When you feel the stress of no work coming in, you learn the strength of your anchor. When you feel your health is in question, you learn the strength of your anchor. When someone walks out on you, you learn the strength of your anchor. When you face disappointment and hardship and rejection and even possibly losing your job, you learn the strength of your anchor. Thirdly, we know that Christ anchors your soul in heaven. Friends, when you anchor your soul into Christ who is in heaven, no storm on earth can move you. The one to whom you join, no storm on earth can move you and displace you. Fourthly, invite Christ to pull your soul towards heaven. Verse 20, rest in Christ, your endless care for your soul. Six, for those in Christ, understand that God sees us already safely in heaven. And Jude, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Man, he's going to take joy in presenting you. He really is. And then worship Christ who anchors your soul. We've got a call to wait patiently. Wait on God's promises. Abraham waited 25 years. Steve waited 12 years or more. How many did you wait? Joseph waited 13 years. Moses waited 25 years. Jesus waited 30 years. If you find yourself waiting, you're in good company. God's promises are unbreakable. Therefore, our hope unshakable. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It reaches up to the heavens. Amen. Amen. Father, I want to thank you that we can turn to you, we can look to you, we can put our trust in you this morning. You are a sure foundation. You are an ever-present hope, Lord. You are the hope. You are the living hope. Our hope is a living hope. You are the God of hope this morning. Where else can we turn except to you, the hope in Christ? Christ in us, the hope of glory. God, there's a hope that we can carry. We are not the hopeless. Outside of you, Jesus, there's no hope. And I understand there's hopelessness, but in you there's hope. And I thank you that that hope is anchored in heaven. It is anchored there, Lord. And may we never forget that. May that key ring be a reminder, for, particularly for our men in the congregation, Lord, that we would hold fast to you, Lord. We would not, as you would never let us go, let us hold on to you, Lord. And I ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen. So the break benediction before my wife shares the notices. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Abound in hope. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks, God.